Well, good morning, church. Let me just start with a question this morning while the animals are going left and right into the ark. We've just sang a song, haven't we? My chains have gone. Are your chains gone? Or is it a song that we sing? Warren Buffett, one of the world's richest men, he made a comment. And it was much of a comment. It's not a biblical comment, but it was so good. I wrote it on the front of my Bible in the leaf. And it says, the chains of habit are so light to be felt until they become so heavy they can't be broken. Do we carry chains that we've just become so familiar with, we don't even think about something has to go anymore? But remember, he has the power to break every yoke, to break every chain, and to put us where we need to be. But the things we live with are the things we live with. It's as simple as that. So, last week we started and we touched on the title, as you can see on the screen, Myths, Misconceptions, Visitations and the Eternal State. Now, we said a lot last week, did we not? Yeah. So I've tried to be kind to you this week by providing some slides that maybe will help you on the journey we're taking. Is that all right? But I want to pick up on a couple of things. I hope that we are not this morning having a spiritual muscle flexing exercise, but that what we're doing is seeing part of the hope to which we hold on to, that we have the assurance that we need, that we know, as we said last week, things like the fear of death has been broken. But we're looking into different elements, and hopefully this morning we will lift or pull back the veil to see some more stuff about the eternal state. Now, we found out last week, and we made mention, I'll just recap really quickly, that the truth is we know more about our holiday destination than we do about the eternal state, where we're supposed to be going and the hope that we carry. And this is generally down to various misconceptions and myths that we've held dear to our hearts, and sometimes we've just picked up en route. Some of those was like that when I get to heaven, Peter will be at the gate with his heavenly iPad and will decide, like a bouncer at a club, sorry, no jeans and trainers, you're not coming in. He is the one that will have that power. But it's unbiblical. We saw that some of the other things that pressed us, and we had some fun in our life group this week bouncing some of these things around. And I know some people said, you've messed with us that much. All we've done is talk all week before we've seen you about some of the things you've said and tripped us up en route. One of those, again, things is that we spend eternity in heaven. Now, I'm sure like last week when the tumbleweed went through the room when we made that comment, we'll clarify that today as to what the eternal state is. We saw that heaven is not the exclusive dwelling place of God. And we saw as well that when Jesus said that he has gone to prepare a mansion for us, it was something different. Now, again, I'm going to be kind to you today. Is that okay? Because I don't want you to be too distracted. So that even though there's going to be slides on the screen, if you want a copy, just let me know and I'll send you. Well, Shirley's already put her name down before we've started. There's the slides that we have. If it helps, we can email it out to you as a PDF. So it'll be fine, okay? We defined that there was a need to understand what the eternal state was, and that it included the removal of all uncertainty and set our minds on the realities of what heaven was. It saw, and we saw in there, that there was the removal of the fear of death, that we knew that there was something else. I didn't just go into the grave and that was the end of me, that there's something beyond that. And even more important in some ways to me, where we find ourselves today, is that it gave us an urgency of time. It was great to know where we were going, but what about those who wasn't making that same journey as us? We also looked at, when it came to visitation, we determined that those that experienced a glimpse of heaven only saw what the Spirit of God allowed them to see. That when people say, and I was caught up in a vision, I went to heaven, it's only the dimension, or it's only the vision, it's only the portion that the Holy Ghost enables you to take hold of. It's not the full picture. It's almost, if I had a spyglass and I look like this down the middle, I can see Z and Tembi and Gwen in there. I don't see everybody else, but I think I've seen the dream center, but that is wider. We only see a part picture. So let me start to walk you through something. These slides that are going to benefit you. Okay, right. So I know that the text on there might be slightly small for some of you to read, but it's important that we pick up on a timeline on something because it gives us an understanding of where we're at. So let me walk you through some of this. So what we see is if we work from left to right, and I'm trying this morning not to speak too quickly, but to give you the steps so that we can see. Now remember, in the very thought process was that we didn't spend eternity in heaven. Was that right? The statement we made. And as yet, I've not been stoned in the car park. So let me show you how that walk starts. So in the beginning here, the Old Testament saints, so the first line would be from creation. So if we get from Adam all the way through, so the Old Testament saints were caught up or held in what was known as Abraham's bosom until we get to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So you see that there was two dimensions. So if you look in the book of Luke and you see the story of the rich man and Lazarus, Lazarus was in Abraham's bosom. The rich man stood in Hades and there was a gap in between. And in that, the man had the ability to remember. He had the ability to think. He said he was thirsty. He had remorse because in all of that story that you can look at, he was talking about send someone else back to my family so they don't end up here. It's also the biblical principle that this is not a parable. And why is it not a parable? Because a name is mentioned. It doesn't turn around and said, and a man went, and there was a sheep. And we had. It was the rich man and Lazarus. And so because it defines that there's a name, he's not telling a story, he's giving an event. So you'll see again working up and down. So from the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he takes captivity captive, meaning that he went into Abraham's bosom after his resurrection and he empties all the Old Testament saints and he takes them and places them in heaven. Again, on your chart, you'll see all the scriptural references that work down on that. So now from the resurrection of Jesus Christ until we get the rapture of the church, we are caught in a place called the church age, or the age of grace. So we're in the period where God gives us the opportunity for men and women to call upon the name of the Lord. So that is where you've got the church age. The next major milestone that we have is the rapture or the translation of the saints, meaning that those who are followers of Jesus Christ are captured up in a twinkling of an eye in a moment when he meets us in the air. Jesus does not return to the earth. Jesus meets us in the air and we go to be with him. Hopefully I'm still being biblical. Again, the references are on there. While that is taking place and we go to be with him, depending on your theology, which we're not going into, whether you're pre, post or amillennial stance, let's just take it that there is the 7-year period of tribulation that when the church has been raised to be with him in heaven. Now again, remembering, heaven isn't just for those who died. You didn't die to be translated. Translated means to be taken from one place to another without death. We go to meet him in the air. When we meet him in the air, that's where we are given our robes. We're washed. We've been washed with the blood. We're made pure. And we have the marriage supper of the Lamb. So all of those oldies who did eschatology and those youngies who don't have a clue what we're talking about, the marriage supper of the Lamb took place while the tribulation is taking place on the earth. And that tribulation saw the raising of the Antichrist, of the beast, of the false prophet, of the temple being re-established in Jerusalem, and then the army starting to rise against Israel and those who were found on the earth still at that time. When that takes place at the end of that tribulation period, which is 7 years, you have the second coming of Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ returns to the earth with his church to rule and reign for 1,000 years. Well, we've got to, amen. We're coming back in glory. Jesus returns. He left as the Lamb and he returns as the Lion of Judah. He's the one on the white horse and we are with him. So we're carried. So at that period of the second coming of Jesus Christ, Satan is bound for 1,000 years with a chain and is placed in the abyss. So for 1,000 years, there's peace on earth with Jesus Christ and his church reigning from Jerusalem. Oh, this is good stuff, whether you like it or not. This is good stuff. So he's reigning with his church in Jerusalem. For 1,000 years, there's peace. That's where they get the scripture that says, and they will beat their spears into plowshares. It's the very thing, the comment, and it's the statement that is made on the wall of the United Nations. It talks of 1,000 years of peace. Now, the false prophet and the beast have been thrown already into the lake of fire. So at the end of the 1,000-year period, I hope this is helping you this morning. This is what I tried to cover last week, elements of it. At the end of that 1,000 years, Satan is released. Why did God release him? I don't know. Why did he let him go the first time? But he's released, and it says that he comes back and he deceives the nations. And when he deceives the nations rise against Christ and his people and come to attack it. And the scriptures talk about the armies of Gog and Magog that rise against Christ. And in a moment and an instant, they are destroyed by the fire and the flames of God. Amen. Amen. So we're still on our timeline. So he's been released. And after that, there is the great white throne. The resurrection of all the dead who have not called on the name of Jesus Christ face the great white throne to find if their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. All those names who are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life are cast into the lake of fire. So Satan's been cast there. All those whose name is not called, found in the Lamb's Book of Life are cast into the lake of fire. The beast, the false prophet, and the Antichrist are all passed or put into the lake of fire. And the final stage is death and hell are then cast into the lake of fire. Hence the reason that someone does not spend eternity in hell. They will spend eternity in the lake of fire. The lake of fire and hell are two different places and are two different things. Hopefully we're still making sense. And after that has taken place, there is then the creation of a new heaven and a new earth. And I think I'll just sit down for a minute and take a breather. Now again, all of that will be in the PDF that works through. So you see in the timeline. So the timeline is from the fall of Adam up until the resurrection of Christ, man was in the grave. He was in Abraham's bosom. From the resurrection, he was taken to heaven. Anybody that didn't die and was in the tribulation was in heaven for 7 years and then returns back to the earth for 1,000 years. At the end of that period, they are then moved to the new heaven and the new earth. Hopefully, I've not confused you too much just at this moment in time. So now we can bring some clarity. Is that okay? Hopefully, we just had some clarity. But let's see if we can bring some more. This is where we start to reveal the eternal state. Now remember, you're not, the eternal state is not living in heaven. The eternal state is the eternal state. Where Christ is and where God are, that is where we are found. And where we're found is the eternal state. Okay? So So we picked up last week and we launched with this scripture that says, speaking of Abraham, by faith he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him at the same promise. For he was looking forward to a city with foundations, whose architect and builder was God. So this is saying of Abraham, he's looking forward to a... what did we just say? He's looking forward to a... he's looking forward to a city. There is a city that he's looking forward to. It didn't say that somewhere in the great by and by, I'm going to dance on the cloud with my harp. He said he was looking for a city whose builder, architect, and maker was God. In Hebrews 11 and verse 16, it says this: instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to have called, be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. So when we're looking at it, it's clear from Scripture, and we can show you more if we had time, that this city is a literal and physical place. So he's not speaking in picture language. God is declaring that there is a city which he will build and that he will dwell in where his people shall be found. Amen? Amen. So let me read you something else. Philippians 3, 18 to 20. I make no apologies this morning for the amount of scripture we're going to use. For as I have often told you and before now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross. Whoa. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things, but our citizenship is found in heaven. And we eagerly await the Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I, when we know Jesus Christ as our own personal Saviour, are citizens of heaven. Amen. You might fight for a UK passport. You might turn around and say, I want an American passport. I'm not giving up my Nigerian passport. I've got a Ghanaian passport. I've got every passport in between. You know, we've even got people at work at the minute who are trying to find Irish heritage. If they can find Irish heritage, they can claim for an Irish passport as well as having an English passport, because if you've got an Irish passport, it'll still allow you through passport control in Europe without having to get in the new queue. So people are going, if I have this passport when it suits me and this one when it suits me, but our citizenship is found in heaven. Oh my God, I said our citizenship are found in heaven. We've marked, we've got the pass. There's no Peter at the gate that says you can't come in. When I've got that line and I'm getting to heaven, it's not going, here's this queue if you are a heaven citizen. Here's this queue if you're every other citizen. Here's this one. I've got that passport that when I'm flying past that gate, I'm going through quick passport control. I'm straight through because I, me and you are citizens of heaven. Amen. So let me start to read something to you about a new heaven and a new earth. Now, this is where we can have some fun. Now, remember what I said to you last week. I am not looking to bring my own personal opinion. Where Scripture is silent, I can remain silent. When it speaks, I can speak. There are so many who want to fill all the gaps with everything they've ever thought. But if Scripture is silent, it's silent for a reason. And we understand there are still mysteries of God to be revealed. There are things being revealed by the Spirit. There is what's known as present truth. There are pockets of truth that God reveals to the apostles and the prophets that are brought into the church, but none of it is outside of his written word. So sometimes he just peels back the veil slightly. Now remember something about our timeline that we've talked on. We're already over halfway through. There's not much at the other side. That is just... you know when you get things that says this is not to scale? That's not to scale. The end of that chart is a lot shorter than what the beginning was. So our time is drawing near. So let me read you something from Revelation 21 verses 1 to 5. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now amongst the people. And he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. So he said, he's made a city, and that city is coming down from heaven, and that city will be the dwelling place of God. He's not visiting. This is not his holiday home. God will make his dwelling place amongst the people. Now, did you pick something up? I only picked it up this week. I'm looking, and I saw it, and I thought, Blumenek, I've read this a million times. And it said, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Singular. Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And when he's making all things new, do you remember last week we said the first heaven is the abode of man from the earth to the end of our atmosphere. The second heaven is classed as our atmosphere to the expanse of space. And then we said from the expanse of space to the third heaven was God's dwelling place, his throne room. There is, and God created a new heaven, singular. So the thing that he's making is all-encompassing. So whether it be heaven and earth, it's all found in the same bubble. That makes sense? So let me carry on reading. One of the seven angels who had seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high. And he showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. And it shone with the glory of God. And its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, with 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were three gates on the east, three on the north, three on the south, and three on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations. Of one of them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates and its walls. The city was laid out like a square, as long as it was wide. He measured the city with a rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length, or furlongs, depending on your translation. And as wide as it was high as it is long. The angel measured the wall using human measurement, and it was 144 cubits. The wall was made of jasper, and the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. This is key. I'll show you why it was key. This blew my mind when I saw this later. The foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth sardis, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth turquoise, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were pearls. Each gate was made of a single pearl. The great street of the city was gold, as pure as transparent glass. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine, for the glory of God gives its light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk in its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will the gates ever be shut, for there is no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. We've just said a lot. So let me start to break it down for you slightly. The city is 12,000 furlongs. A furlong is calculated in two measurements, either 606 feet or 660 feet. The reason being is there are two different translations given in different Bibles, but it's generally believed it's 660 feet. Okay? Now it says that it's 600 or 12,000 furlongs wide. It is 12,000 furlongs deep, and it is 12,000 furlongs high. So you'll get this measurement that starts to fall. So if we take that calculation, we put it into place and say whether it's the smallest size or the biggest size, this heavenly Jerusalem is minimum 1,400 miles wide. The biggest size would be 1,500 miles wide. Ralph, can you just click the next slide for me, please? So you would get, if you look at that, that is a scale size of what the New Jerusalem would be if you placed it on the planet Earth as we have today. That is how much that new city would take into place. Now it says that the walls were made of jasper, as clear as crystal. And those walls, again taking the calculation, are 216 feet thick. So it's got, for those who are, I'm looking at ZZ, go, wow, that's some wall. Forget this project they're trying to do in Abu Dhabi or wherever it is, where they're building that one city in a straight line. Just think, the walls of 216 feet thick. So then you ask the question, but why do you need a wall? If there are no enemies, there is no one who can invade it, why do you need a wall? Because it speaks of the eternal security of God. That there is always the place of being safe. Now there's three gates on each side of the city. So 12 gates in all. And each gate has the name of one of the 12 tribes of Israel. Why? Because Israel still has a role to play. And if you read it from John chapter 4 and verse 22, Jesus says to the woman at the well, "Do you not know that salvation is of the Jews?" Jesus was a Jew. When we take our inheritance and you go back from the father of faith being Abraham, carrying it through to Moses and David, whatever it is, there is a heritage that we have through Christ that they still have a place and a role to play. Ralph, just put the next slide on for me, please. When you look at the size of what that cube was, I've drawn that on different sections of the map. That was if you sat on a city, that city, see how it completely covers Australia, the islands around it, and the sea. It covers huge parts of Europe. It covers most of North America when it breaks down. That is the size of this city that God has made. Now, it said that the gates of the city are made of, each gate, a single pearl. The pearl in the kingdom is representative of so much. It's birthed out of pain. So you think if you had the oyster, it has an irritant of a piece of sand or whatever inside of there, and it produces a chemical, and that chemical produces the pearl. But we see from Scripture, and the man sold everything he had to get the pearl of great price. We are told not to cast pearl before swine. There is a specific role of what those gates have. Just think how big a pearl that would be to fit each of those. The 12 foundation stones that I'm not going to list again, but the 12 foundation stones found in the heavenly Jerusalem, each carries the name of an apostle. Now, it doesn't state whether the foundations are this way, built on top of each other, or whether they're vertical, where they show side by side. It doesn't really matter. The issue is that the foundation stones are actually listings showing the apostles. And you know when Scripture turns around and says, and the church is established on the foundations of the apostles and prophets. The foundation stones that we see in the New Jerusalem, each one is listing the apostolic. Now, I said to you before, when I started to see something, it blew my mind. It's not unique to me. I discovered it through doing some research and looking at things. But when I saw it, my mind popped, because that's kind of weird brain I have. Each of the stones that are listed are called to be anisotropic. Anisotropic, or anisotropic, depending how you pronounce it. And you go, so what, Phil? It's a word. Anisotropic means this, that only in the last century that John saw something when he was on the Isle of Patmos, and he described the New Jerusalem that they have only found out in the last 100 years. And what they found out is that when you have polarized or pure light, so you know, like they can get a laser beam and they can shoot it, so you have concentrated light. When you shine it into each one of those stones, each one of those stones reflects a rainbow. So when it says that there is a rainbow around the throne of God, the stones that he's chose, once you shine it with pure light, and he is pure light, reflects the covenant and also reflects that rainbow. I don't know if you noticed that one of the most precious things to us are diamonds. Diamonds are not listed in the foundation. They may be girl's best friend. And I know a girl who's a friend with a few of them. Diamonds, when you put them in concentrated polarized light, turn black. They have no reflection. But each of these stones reflects the glory of God. So you see, the walls are reflecting the glory. The foundation is reflecting the glory. The streets are reflecting the glory. All of these elements is that you find the throne of God in there, and you find the very presence of the Father and the Son are together. Is that good?
Yeah.
Some will say, some theologians say, that when you take the calculation size of the way that it is, that it can be mathematically two shapes, a cube, or it can be a pyramid. Because a pyramid can be a full square base, and then the height you can draw down, so you can get the same calculation. Personally, I believe that the heavenly city, the New Jerusalem, is a cube. And the reason being so is that when you look at the breakdown of the Holy of Holies, the Holy of Holies was a perfect cube. It was 20 by 20 by 20. There is no reflection of anything being pyramid shaped, but there is a reflection of things being cuboid. That makes sense?
Yeah.
Some will also say that this heavenly Jerusalem that comes down from heaven will float in between two worlds. So it's not part of heaven and it's not part of earth. It floats somewhere in between. I would beg to differ. Why does something need a foundation if it's not going to be established on anything? But again, we're not going to opinion. I'm just stating I believe that it is found on this new earth. Now, this is where I'm not a mathematician, and I don't want to blow you away with crazy figures, but I'm going to blow you away with crazy figures, if that's all right. You look at the size of the heavenly Jerusalem, okay? Now, what we know in the earth where we live, between what is known as the crust of the earth till the end of our atmosphere, is calculated at about 7 miles. So from earth to space, there's a gap of 7 miles, okay? So this Jerusalem stands a minimum of 1,400 miles in the air, up to a maximum of 1,500 miles. So think how big this is going. Not just that square on the map, the height of that also protrudes further through. So when it's placed in mathematical terms, a guy called Grant Osborne made the calculation that the heavenly Jerusalem is 3,375,000,000 cubic miles big. Some would say that's quite big. That is quite big. Ralph, can you push the next slide on for me, please? See if this helps you slightly. So, if a building had a floor height of 30 feet, this is probably what we're going to guess at, Z24? Just over? If a building was just over, a floor was 30 feet high, if we take that calculation and you had a building that was in it, it would have 264,000 floors. I think there might be a bit of room. One building could be 264,000 floors deep. If a person and every believer was given 1 acre, that's just over half a football pitch of space on that floor, using a calculation of 30 feet high by half a football pitch, you can get 14,400,000 of them per floor. I've been in some big buildings. I was quite giddy when we got to the 90th floor. Imagine, and those who hate lifts, imagine what it'd be like getting your shopping up to the top floor of the penthouse suite. Now, here's the other thing. The calculation that's made on that cubic area, that means that if you had people who were given that space, you could get 3,801,600,000,000 people in it. Hello? In a cube. With an Irish passport, you get... Scientists and non-Christian scientists would give the calculation to the present day that from the birth and the origination of man, they would calculate that there has been 106 billion people born and died on the face of this earth. That holds 3 trillion. And that is if man has been around on the earth for 150,000 years. Those of us who believe in the creation theory would look to say that man's been around for 6,000 year-ish. Doesn't mean the earth's that old, but that's how long man has been around for. But they're saying 106 billion. There is 3,801,600,000,000 person capacity in the new heaven and the new earth. Oh, wow. You know, it's going to be like being in Australia in the outback, isn't it? Where it goes, I've got my bit of land and I'll go for the next 20 years till I find somebody else. So let's look at that heavenly Jerusalem for a second. What you'll see and is laid out in Scripture is clear. Number one is that in this new Jerusalem, where God has made his home, there is governance. There is governance because the throne of God and Christ are found to be with men. So where the throne is, then he rules from that place. There is no temple because God has made his abode with men. So he is the temple. Now I'm just going to blow your mind for a minute. I'm not having an opinion. I'm going to say where Scripture's silent, Scripture's silent. But I'm asking a question why it's silent. And I think I have an answer. I don't know if it's right, but I'll throw it out because we're in a safe place and you promise not to stone me. In all of this new heaven and new earth, there is not one reference to worship. Oh, we went quiet and all the musicians went, blooming heck, at least we're off the rotor. It doesn't mean there isn't, but there's no reference to, and the band played and we had this special number and all of. There is no reference. But then I pull you back, because you might go, well, Phil, they've just not mentioned it. So let's just wind you back a bit. Let's go back to Genesis. In Genesis, when Adam and Eve were in the garden, can you show me one reference where they worshipped? They fellowshipped. So they fellowshipped and walked in the cool of the garden with God. They wasn't falling down singing, "Worthy is the Lamb, holy, holy." Not saying that this isn't in place. I'm just wondering whether that fellowship that's re-established is a removal of that form of worship. Worship was brought online after the fall when God turns around and says to Cain and Abel, if you bring what is acceptable, they brought their acts of worship and their first fruit offerings to him. But that's for another day. Maybe I don't want to just mess with your minds too much. There is no sun and there is no moon, for God is the light and Jesus is the lamp. So see it, light and lamp. Think of the scripture. And the word is a light unto your path and a lamp unto your feet. Lamp and the light are found dwelling together in that place of governance where the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost have made their abode and drawn us as citizens of heaven into it. We're still quiet. The New Jerusalem has infrastructure. So what do we mean by that? It says when we read in Revelation 22 verse 2 that the city, the city had its main street, which was made of gold. So the main street was gold. If there is a main street, it's not beyond our imaginations to say there's more than one street. Or it would say the street and not the main street. So there's infrastructure in heaven. Then the angel showed me the river of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the trees are for the healing of the nations. I'll pick up on that in a minute. Let me continue. There is provision made in this city. Again, predominantly what we're looking at is Revelation 21 and Revelation 22. Provision has been made. The river of God flows from the throne of God. So there is a river that flows. The tree of life is found on either side of the river. Now it's singular. The tree of life is found in two places. I believe, I can have an opinion on this one. I believe that the tree of life, while there's two, is God took back what he placed in Eden, and brought it back because it belonged to him. So there's a tree of life on either side of the river. Now, it's got something that's very interesting to me, the way my brain works. It says that that bears 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, which we've just said. These trees that bear fruit, does that mean, it's a question, I've not got an answer, it's a question. Does that mean that your resurrected body needs to be fed? Because why would it produce fruit every month if that fruit was just to fall to the ground and to be put in the bin? There is fruit from the tree. Do we again eat from the tree of life when we're with him in the New Jerusalem? I don't know, because scripture's silent. But you're asking that question of going, why does it bear fruit? And if it bears fruit, what is its purpose? It's just one of those things you can chew over. So who are the inhabitants of this New Jerusalem? So if we look at it, we know that the bride of Christ, the righteous men made perfect, will be there. So the bride of Christ is there, okay? Now, one of the great things is, it tells you in the scripture that I'll read in a minute from Revelation 22, 3 and 4. In fact, I'll read it first before I make the statement. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. So it's not all about rest. It's not all about peace and not all of tranquility. There is a city, and in that city, his people will serve him. It doesn't tell you what that service is, but his people will service. So there is a work that we carry out in this new place. But they shall see his face. When man is now found his abode with God, it tells you that no man has ever seen his face. So you see Abraham or Moses, they see his back. They don't see his face. But the people who go to the heavenly Jerusalem on the new earth have that position that when they're walking and living with him, will see his face. Oh, we get to see his face. So we see that the bride are those who's going to be in there. It's all those Old Testament saints who looked forward to Jesus Christ. It's all the New Testament saints who look back to the promise of what he has done. Now, what I cannot define, and what you cannot define, because Scripture's silent, is what made an Old Testament saint an Old Testament saint. Now, we know that Noah, Pastor Tony and I were talking about it last night, was found a righteous man in his generation. Yes? Yeah. Then you see Abraham before the law, and Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness because he believed God. So there is, and even in Genesis, you'll say, and man began to call on the name of the Lord again. There is something in the heart of man that called on him, that turned around and said, you're on my side, before there was any definition of the law that said you were in or out. Does that make sense without confusing you too much? So all the Old Testament saints who look forward to the promise, the Christ, are going to be there. The New Testament saints, that's all the New Testament and us until the time of the rapture, those who look back to the promise are going to be found to be there. In Hebrews 12 and verse 22 to 24, it says this, but you have come to Mount Zion and the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the great assembly and the church of the firstborn who are requested in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirit of men made perfect, to Jesus the mediator of a new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. So you have the church that's there. You're going to have the Old Testament saints there, and a innumerable, uncountable number of angels. Maybe that's why we need 20 trillion by 80 billion that all goes around, that the angelic will be found there as well. Now, some things that we don't see. We see firstly, because some theologians will say that when he makes a new heaven and a new earth, angels and anything of that old realm live here, and man lives with God. I think it's a stretch. Especially seeing that when we read about the New Jerusalem, it said on each gate there is an angelic presence. So if there's an angelic presence of the angels at the gate, why is there no angels on the inside? Now, Scripture's silent. It doesn't talk about the cherubim and the seraphim. But one can only assume that that which has been moved has been moved on whole en masse. So, if the apostles are there that were found in heaven, and the Old Testament saints, the elders who worships around the throne, he's not been in everything, why wouldn't they be there? Again, it's just one of those things where it falls silent. But there's something I want to pick up on just for a moment. Again, Pastor Tony and I were talking about it last night. I can see no answer. But I know most of you are smarter than me. You might have an answer and you can tell me later. But Scripture is silent about all those who did not take the mark of the beast, nor worship him during the tribulation, nor does it mention those born in the tribulation, or their choice to follow Christ, or those who lived through the thousand-year millennial period. Because none of them are the bride of Christ. Because the marriage supper, if we went back to slide 2, has already taken place. So the marriage of the Lamb has already happened. So you have this group of people who were not the bride, but have given their hearts to Jesus Christ. Is this the people who are found outside of the city? Because it turns around and tells you in Revelation 21, 24 to 26, "And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honour into it, and its gates shall not be shut by day. There shall be no night there, and they shall bring their glory and honour of the nations into it." If we are citizens of heaven and found in his presence with God, who are the kings of the nations of the earth bringing glory to God? I've not got an answer. But I am not defining this morning that when we get to heaven, there's a pecking order. I'm just asking that if the marriage supper of the Lamb has taken place, he's not getting married again. There is one act, the marriage supper. And he placed it where he placed it on the timeline. He didn't wait till after the great white throne, pull everybody and went, "Now let's have the marriage supper." So there is a distinction between the bride and those who have called on the name of the Lord at a later period in time. And if that's just messed with you, I'm glad, because it's messed with me. So if I can be messed with, you can be messed with. Is that all right? So let me pick up on a few things that we see in heaven. And they're questions that we start to play with and work with in different areas. Will there be marriage in heaven? Was a comment and a question that we asked and was put forward when we were in our life group this week. I'm assuming that Andy is now out of intensive care, Shirley. Because Andy's response was, "God, I hope not." But the question is, and I can assure you, in the live group, it wasn't responded with a laugh. It started with something like, "Just wait till I get you home," kind of bracket. But the question is, here we are, will there be marriage in heaven? Like, Pastor Tony and Carol have now been married for 40 years this year? 41 years this year. People have been married an awful lot longer. And you go, when I get to heaven, do I still have to put up with him? Or her? But the issue is, and the simple point is, the reference point would be that Jesus turns around and he speaks from Matthew chapter 20. They ask him the question of, they're trying to trip him up. And under Jewish custom, it was, if I was married to Ange and then I died and we didn't have any children, then she would be taken on by my brother. And he went, there was a woman and her husband dies and she's now been married 7 times because she's got no kids. Whose wife or husband will she be? And Christ's response is, there is no giving or taking of marriage in heaven. You will be like the angels, okay? But in essence, it's true, but in essence, it's untrue. Because we are not married. The marriage in heaven is the church to the bridegroom. So is there marriage in heaven? Yes, us to Christ. But the relationship that we have here on the earth as husband and wife does not continue, because we are all married to him. Okay, does that make sense? So we ask another question. Just wait till you get home as well, John. The question is then, will we recognize each other when we're in heaven? So you can only, again, we say we're not going to speak where scripture stays silent. But we can see references that people recognize Moses, they recognize Elijah. And even more and most telling out of all of those is that the disciples recognized Jesus Christ when he was resurrected from the dead. Now, I believe that from Scripture and from what we can see in the pattern, we will recognize loved ones and those who have fallen asleep. We'll recognize them because you still keep the same form of looking like you. Gwen's shaking her head and nodding. She's going, I don't want to look like me. You're going to look like you, Gwen. You will still have the appearance of you. How that fully works out, we cannot say. But there are certain things that we can say. So let's look and break down. So you get Jesus, he turns around in Luke 24. We're not going to go to the scripture because it's going to take too long. Chapter 24, 36 to 43. Jesus appears to the disciples after his resurrection. Now hold some things in the context. They are in a locked room in fear of their life. Jesus appears and says, peace to you, peace be still. I am not a ghost. So Casper isn't turning up. You're not going to be like the headless horseman walking around. Christ appears in that scene and he makes the comment, I am not a ghost, or in some translation, I am not a spirit. Does a spirit have flesh and bone? So the heavenly resurrected body, it says of Jesus being the firstborn raised from the dead, and we shall be like him. It had a body of substance that was flesh and bone. So they recognize and say, it's Edna, but you're not supposed to be here because we just put you in that big cave. It's Edna, and I am flesh and bone, and I am not a ghost or a spirit. So that heavenly body has a physical attribute to it. They recognize that it's him. So hence the reason that for people who's gone on before, will I recognize them? If Christ is the firstborn and the pattern, if I can see that I can recognize Christ, then I must be able to recognize Ange, or my gran, or my, you place your name anywhere you want there. This heavenly body has the ability to eat and drink. So think of the state. Because Jesus then turns around and says, have you got anything for me to eat? And they gave him fish and honeycomb and he ate it. So this body in heaven, so hence the reason when I was saying, does this resurrected body need to be fed? The fruit of the trees that are in the garden. Christ says, give me, and he ate the fish, and he also ate the honeycomb. So it's physical, it's recognizable, it also had the ability to eat and drink. Because why will there be a banquet in heaven for those who've died if all we're going to do is look at the food? So the things that when you get, I'm trying to be biblical without giving an opinion, where it says there's a banquet or the marriage supper of the Lamb. If things have gone place and I have my resurrected body, it must be able to take in food and drink. Yeah. Now here's where I mess with you good and proper. Is that okay? How did Jesus get in the room? And don't say to me, because he's God. Because it's the man Christ Jesus with a resurrected body like you and I. You see a principle, it's not a principle, you see an example of where Philip was on the road, yeah? He meets the Ethiopian eunuch, and he's moved from one place to another, and he finds himself elsewhere, doesn't he? And he carries on preaching. That's called translation. This heavenly body, it, you might be talking about in this earthly context, could move from one place to another. It could translate. Translate means to move from one place to another without death. Does that mean we'll do it in the New Jerusalem? I don't know. But what we're defining is what makes... I tell you, you don't have to wait for the bus. There is no Uber. Uber's gone. Sorry, Ralph, you've been sacked. There's nothing else going down. But our bodies are changed. So let's look at that just for a second. In 1 Corinthians 15, 52 to 54 says this, in a moment, in the twinkle of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, we shall be changed, for the corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So that when this corruptible has been put to an end, and the mortal has put on immortality, sounds like a tongue twister, then will she be brought to pass the saying that says, death is swallowed up in victory. There's something that is changed in the dynamic of you and me, where you look like you, people recognize you, you have the ability to eat and drink because you're flesh and bone that works through in all of that. Let's leave the translation for a moment. But there's the ability for you to exist. So that question of, is that why the fruit in the trees in the garden in heaven bears fruit every month? It's just an open comment. Didn't give an opinion on that. So let me touch on, just in the last few minutes before we finish, some of the great unknowns. There are more things unknown, not that many, but there are more things unknown that we don't necessarily look at. But let's just play with for a few minutes. Question goes, I'm 90, I'm haggard, I pass, I go to be with the Lord, I've shaken off this mortal coil. What do I look like when I get to heaven? So when Eric comes and sees me and says, there's old haggard Phil, does he remember old haggard Phil? Or does he see 30-year-old Phil in his prime? Does he see beach body ready Phil? What does he look like? Scripture is silent. We know that we recognize, but some people will make the comment, and some theologians and teachers say, that when you get to heaven, you will be seen as the perfect you on the best day that you could ever be. I think that's called wishful thinking, don't you? Oh, I don't want to see the one that's carrying an extra stone. Don't want to see the one that had a zit. Don't see the one. I remember the day when he had hair. When I get to heaven, will I have hair? They're the great unknowns. But there's something else. The scripture says that there will be no more pain and no more tears. So I'll ask an awkward question again. If I had one leg here on the earth and I get to heaven, will I have two legs? Or will I only have one leg? Does it matter? The issue is, I am where he is. But the flip side of that goes like this. Now, we can say it's because it was the Christ. But when Christ appears to the disciples, he turns around and he says, if you want to see who I am, put your hand in the nail print. Put your hand in the hole in my side. Will you be presented the way that you left? I don't know. But these are the unknowns where people will say, it'll be brilliant me, I'll just be an athlete, I'll just be, look at me, the world will stop. Never mind heaven reflecting the glory, I will be the glory of heaven because I am so good looking and I've got my perfect me. Everything will stop. There are those questions. But there's one point I want to make in finishing. It's slightly emotive, because I believe that it is a motive. Because what we want is to be able to draw from different places to bring peace and comfort to people. And that's not a bad thing, is it? So the question goes, what about if I had a child that had died, a baby? What about if it was stillborn? What about if baby died in the womb? Will they make it? Will something be there? So let me read you a scripture and we'll leave it at that. From 2 Samuel chapter 12. Now, the story goes like this. David's been the bad lad. He's taken Bathsheba and she's pregnant and she has a child. But that child falls ill. So we'll pick up from 2 Samuel 12, 20 to 23. So David arose from the ground, because what's happened is the baby's died, washed and anointed himself and changed his clothes, and he went into the house of the Lord and he worshipped. Then he went to his own house, and when he requested, they set food before him, because he's been in a state of fasting, mourning, crying out to the Lord for the life of this child. So they set food before him and he ate. Then his servant said to him, "What is it that you have done? You fasted and wept for the child while he was alive. But when the child is dead, you have arose, ate your food." And then he said, "While the child was alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, 'Who can tell whether the Lord will be gracious to me, that this child may live? But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? Or shall I go to him?' But he shall not return to me." So David is making the comment that this child has been lost, has gone to an eternity somewhere, that somewhere in his timeline, he would go and be reunited with that child that was lost. I don't know. Like I said, stillborn. You've lost a child in infancy. There was stuff where a child's been taken from the womb. Whatever way that has been, there will be a place where they will be. Now that asks a question. Does that mean that heaven will be full of little cherubs running around? Will there be babies in heaven? Will there be a creche? I don't know. But the question is, will children make it? I've only got this reference to be able to go from, and the Lord will fill in the blanks where the Lord fills in the blanks. But if you have had the terrible misfortune to have lost a child, David is the one that says, "I will go to be where he is." Only God knows. God deals in that state of innocence. So when it comes to this heavenly Jerusalem, and with this we finish, we see, and I believe that Scripture is quite clear, that it's a literal place, that God makes it his dwelling place and his home. Now the fantastic thing to think about when you look at patterns and blueprints, when God created man and he placed him in the garden, God left heaven to come and fellowship with man. At the end of time, God removes his home in heaven and still comes to dwell where you are. All religions in the world will show you how you climb a ladder to try and get to a higher state, to where you can be where your God is. This is reverse. This is where he turns around and he comes to you and he closes the gap. So Christ is there. The Father's there. There is no temple, there is no sun, there is no moon, there is provision, there is governance, there is holiness, there is a place that we are found. We know that it's big enough for everybody and more than we could ever dream of or hope to dream of. It'll be full of Old Testament saints, New Testament saints, those in between. It will be those who have called upon the name of the Lord. There'll be the myriad of angels. There'll be the archangels, the seraphim and the cherubim, even though it doesn't mention that. What was found in heaven and how it ministered, he said, "I make all things new." They're in this place. And it's in the place where we abode with him, where we fellowship with him, and we bring the glory of God, and everything in it reflects his glory, including you. So on that note, I close my book on the heavenly Jerusalem, on the eternal state. Do we have all the answers? No. Hopefully we've ticked some boxes for you. And hopefully as good Bereans, you will look for yourself and maybe you can find some stuff that I haven't found. And you can let me know. But together, we have this glory and this hope to be where he will be one day. Amen. And we shall be like him. And he will fellowship amongst us. But we must never lose the urgency of time. And that urgency of time is, it's great that we know, but what about those who don't? Let's just stand to our feet as we close. Father God, I just thank you, Lord, from the start you said, you are the one who makes all things new. I thank you, Lord God, that you took us from the mud and mire. You were the ones who set our feet upon the rock. You washed us, you cleansed us. You put a new robe on us. You gave us a new name. You called us your own. And Father God, I thank you, Lord God, that your word declares that we are citizens of heaven. Oh my God, Father, that you own us, that you've called us. That your word says that we've been purchased with a great price. And my God, I pray that, Lord, as we stand today as ambassadors for you on this world, that my God, Father, we will be able to reflect, we will be able to be a demonstration of your kingdom in the here and now. That, Lord God, we will not just wait to see heaven at a time somewhere on our timeline, but Lord, you will reveal to us, Lord, the keys of being able to draw heaven down to earth in the days while we live. Oh my God, I pray that we'll be the demonstration of Christ that you want us to be. Oh my God, may we reflect your kingdom. May we be like everything that you make in that new creation, a reflection of your glory. Make your glory shine in our hearts this morning. Oh my God, Father, let your Holy Ghost touch us again. Let there be a radiance and fragrance of Christ found in each one as we're carriers of ambassadors of your kingdom. Lord God, as we proclaim that there is a day, that there is a great, awful and wonderful day, Lord God, where we will go to be with you and we'll be found in your presence. You will be our God, you will be our King, and we will be your people. And the people of God said, Amen. 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 Again, as I've stated, if you need any of that information or want it, let me know and we'll make it available to you. Be blessed.